Well, good morning.
It's great to see each one of you here this morning.
Today we'll be in James chapter 3 for our scripture reading. If you want to go to James chapter 3, we will be looking at verses 1 through 12. And I'm using the New American Standard Bible if you're curious. James 3:1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by so strong a wind, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires." Verse 5. "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and set on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or vine produce figs, nor salt water produce fresh?" It's a privilege to be here with you this morning. Thank you for being here this morning. If you do not know who I am, my name is Byron Bradshaw. I'm privileged to be the pastor here at Calvary Bible Church. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, it is such a tremendous responsibility, Lord, and honor to bring the Word of God here to these friends and family here this morning. Lord, I thank you for all those that have shared their gifts here this morning, who have shared with us in music. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would not be the same walking out of this building, Lord, that we would encounter your word. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes that we may observe wonderful things from thy law. Lord, I pray that my tongue this morning would be glorifying to you, Lord, that you would speak through me. And Lord, I pray you would be honored in everything I share this morning and honored in our speech to one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning, if you did not realize it from the scripture reading, this morning I'd like to talk to you about the tongue. I'd like to talk to you about the tongue. The tongue is a very powerful tool. Listen to this quote. It says, "But the human tongue is a beast that few can master. It strains constantly to break out of its cage, and if it is not tamed, it will run wild and cause you grief." Listen to this one. "Kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless." From the tongue come words, and words are extremely powerful. Words have the power to integrate or to divide. Words have the power to inspire or to discourage. Words have the power to inform or to deceive. Think about words. Words were used to create nature. Think about it. God said in the beginning, "Let there be light." And there was light. Words have the power also to create movements. I have a dream that we all will one day live in a land, live in a nation where men will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Words also have the power to create emotion, to create laughter. You've seen the movie Christmas Vacation, a little boy named Ralph, he says the same thing over and over again. What does he say? "I want a Red Ryder BB gun, carbine action, 200 shot range model air rifle." Only to hear him return what? "You'll shoot your eye out." Okay. He's crushed, okay? But then words also have the power to not just create laughter or emotions, but they also have the power to hurt. The old phrase, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," is simply just not true. Words also have the power to inspire. Some of you may remember FDR. December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy. But words also have the power to heal. One of the most famous speeches in American history said this line first. 47 years ago, our forefathers brought forth to this land a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Words also have the power to ruin and to destroy. They also have the power to rip apart kingdoms. Marie Antoinette, the Queen of France, I believe, said, "Well, let them eat cake." Yet these famous phrases that we think of are only the tip of the iceberg, right? For many more words and phrases a lot of us have stashed away in our minds, and many more words and phrases have inspired people for millennia, for centuries. Now, many of us have far more quotes and far more funny movie lines stashed away. Some of the movie lines I have in my head are quite embarrassing, actually. But many of us, we can reach back to our childhood also and remember kind words that shaped our lives, but also we can remember harsh words that did the same. And we also have times, personally, where we felt like the words of God came through our mouth and was just at the right moment for another person to minister to them. But also, all of us, I'm sure, have the experience of being the disciple Peter, always shoving his foot in his mouth. Friends, words have power, but there are two inevitable conclusions that we must arrive at here this morning for every person in here. There must be two inevitable conclusions. One, that words are powerful, that the tongue is powerful. Words shape and mold others. Words create movements. Words create emotions. Words create inspiration. Words create also division. But and two, that every human being, that every person that's walked this earth, except for one, every person that's walked this earth struggles to control the tongue. That the tongue is powerful, yes, but everyone also struggles to control it. But why is the tongue such an issue? Why do we each struggle with it so much? Well, today, James addresses the thing that we all struggle with. He addresses the tongue in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And James really separates this section into three major parts. He really talks about the tongue, the caution of the tongue in verses 1 and 2. Then he gives us the consequence of the tongue in verses 3 through 5. And then in verses 9 through 12, he gives us a practical application of consistency. So come with me to James chapter 3. Today we'll be beginning in James chapter 3. We'll be beginning in verses 1 and 2. Look at James 3, verse 1. It says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect person, able to bridle the whole body as well." What group of people does James first caution? The first warning is to teachers, right? That they will incur a stricter judgment. And based on the immediate context, James is not just saying that they will come under judgment for what they teach, but also generally for what they say. But who are teachers? Is James referring to, in today's culture, college professors or high school teachers? No. James is actually referring to anybody who teaches the Word of God. Anybody that leads a Bible study, anybody that presents and teaches the text of the Bible is under stricter judgment. And like I just said, based on the context, the biblical teachers, Bible teachers, are not just judged for what they teach and the accuracy of what they teach, but also for what they say. Teachers are not just judged for what they teach in the classroom or in a Bible study, but also for what they teach outside of Bible studies and outside of classrooms. So if we're under condemnation, if we're under stricter judgment for what we teach as a Bible teacher, first off, that should cause somewhat of a quiver to come up your spine a little bit. It does me. Because here I am responsible to teach the text in an accurate way. And not only am I, as a Bible teacher, under judgment for what I teach in the pulpit, but I'm also under judgment for what I say outside of this building. So when we hear this, judgment in verse 1, it should cause us to have two reactions. Number one, it should cause us to hesitate. Anybody who aspires to be a teacher, it should cause them to hesitate. Anybody who currently teaches, it should cause them to hesitate. It should force any Sunday school teacher, any Bible teacher, to really look in the mirror, to look in the text, and make sure that we are accurate to teach the text as it properly should be. But not only should we hesitate, but also, number two, is to realize. Number two is to realize the gravity of teaching the Bible. Think about it. As a Bible teacher, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're a Bible study leader, whether you're a parent, whether you're a grandparent, whenever we teach the Bible, think about the gravity of the situation. Think about the gravity of eternity. The gravity of eternity is in the Bible teacher's hands. The proclamation of the gospel comes through the tongue of any Bible teacher, any Bible study leader, any Sunday school leader. The power of the tongue is for eternity. But also, the accuracy of our teaching should also cause us to be concerned for our sanctification. So not only does it control people's destination, but also controls people's sanctification here on earth, or at least plays a role in it. So James first warns teachers of the importance of controlling the tongue in verse 1. But then James doesn't just pick on teachers, he then spreads his cloak. He spreads out the cloak over another group of people. Look at verse 2. It says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." Notice, friends, the process of sanctification here. Notice the process of sanctification. Look at it again. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect person, able to bridle the whole body as well. What is the last thing to go? In our process of sanctification, what is the last thing to go? Because notice it says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, already having control over his entire body. The last thing to go, the person who controls their tongue is perfect or complete or is mature. Friends, we all struggle with what we say. In fact, the last thing to go, the last thing that we gain control of in our sanctification process is what we say. Let me say it this way. The ultimate sign of spiritual maturity is the control of one's tongue. The ultimate sign of spiritual maturity is controlling one's tongue, is controlling what you say. But it's really fascinating. Verses 3 through 5, he moves on. He uses three different metaphors to talk about three different consequences of an untamed tongue. Look at verse 3. It says, "Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by so strong a winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things." Notice the first metaphor. The first metaphor there in verse 3 is the bit and the horse. Is the bit in the horse. Now, what does a bit do in a horse's mouth? A bit, which is what goes into their mouth, a bit does more than just direct a horse. Let me give you an illustration. Perhaps some of you have ridden on the back of those giant beasts, okay? Those scared me to death as a child, okay? So these kills still kind of scare me. So some of y'all have probably ridden on top of a horse before. Okay. In my limited experience of riding on top of a horse, I realized that a bit does more than just direct the horse. What does it do? If you're on the back of that horse, if you have the reins attached to that bit, and you're on the back of the horse, if you all of a sudden yanked back really hard on that rein, what would that horse do? Probably buck, right? It'd probably throw you off, okay? So it controls that behavior. But also, if you're coming along a water trough or a creek, and you lower the bit and you lower the reins, what does the horse typically do? It lowers his head and drinks. The bit in the horse's mouth controls his behavior. The bit in the horse's mouth not only directs his steps, not only directs which way he goes, but also directs his behavior. So what is James saying in verse 3 with the first metaphor? The tongue, what we say, the tongue controls our behavior. Consequence number one of an untamed tongue, it controls our behavior. I mean, think about it. When you get upset, what do you typically do when you're upset? You show you're upset with your tongue. When we are joyful, how do we typically express our joy? With our tongue. When we encounter a problem that we're having difficulty to resolve, we typically resolve it with our tongue. We either talk to another person or maybe talk to ourselves. When we are emotionally hurt, how do we express our hurt? With our tongue. And friends, an untamed tongue controls us. An uncontrolled tongue, one that is running rampant, controls us. So consequence number one for the first metaphor of untamed tongue is that it controls us. But look at consequence number two in verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says, look at the ships also. Though they are so great and driven by so strong a winds, are what? Still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Consequence number two of an untamed tongue, the tongue directs our paths. The tongue directs our paths. An untamed tongue directs our paths. Or let me put it another way. Your tongue, or what you say, often dictates your destiny. What you say dictates your destiny. Think about it. The tongue can dictate, often, the health of a relationship. It can dictate the health of a marriage, or health of a friendship, or the health of children and your relationship with your children. The health of any relationship is not just founded on what you do, but is also founded on what you say. The tongue also directs your reputation. The wholesomeness of your speech, or lack thereof, can dictate what? What people think of you. Your tongue, the thing that is in your mouth, this thing that produces words, often directs your career. The way you talk to your boss or the way you talk to your coworkers often dictates either a demotion or promotion. And not only does a tongue affect you, but it also can affect an entire organization. The speech, the way the leadership in any organization talks eventually trickles down and controls even the direction of an entire congregation. Friends, allow me to say what James is trying to get at here. What we say matters. What we say matters. What we say has consequences. What we say not only controls our behavior, but directs our life. It directs our reputation. It directs our career. It directs our relationship. That our words direct our lives. But then we see a final consequence in verse 5. Look at verse 5. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. Here's the metaphor. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Consequence number three of an uncontrolled tongue is that the tongue's effects spread to others. The tongue's, what our words, the effects of our words spread to others. Let me say it another way. An untamed tongue can have limitless destructive power. Now, how do I gain this limitless aspect? I want you to think about the fire. Look at the verse 5. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Now, I want you to think about a fire real quick. As long as a fire has flammable material around, it can spread. The untamed tongue spreads to other people. The influence continues to go out. To illustrate the tongue's effects, I would like to share a quick story with you. Recently, I witnessed the limitless power of a fire. If any of you have ever been to the Smoky Mountain National Park, how many of you have ever been there before? Yeah. One of the most beautiful places. I love that place. You get these huge mountains with these green, lush forests, beautiful creeks, nature, Cades Cove, Clingman's Dome. It's just a beautiful place to visit. But when I was recently, I was driving up to Clingman's Dome. If you've never done that before, it's a little bit of a scary drive, but you should do it. It's really awesome. Okay. But on the way to Clingman's Dome, I began to notice something. In amidst these huge mountains, there's these huge black holes in the side of the mountains. There's this, throughout the park, just these huge giant mountains would just have the side of a mountain just completely black. And at first, I really didn't know what was going on, but then I began to drive up toward Clingman's Dome up these really windy roads, and I began to look at these trees. And the bottom of the trees, a lot of the trees had black burned charcoal marks. A forest fire about a year ago spread throughout the entire region. I don't know if you remember that. There was actually smoke that came into the Tennessee Valley from that fire. The effects spread to even Huntsville, Alabama. But I saw this burn. And it realized the effect that James is basically saying, that if just as a fire can spread, and the effects of fire can spread, so can our words. But do you know how that fire actually started? It started with a match. It started with one match. Supposedly it was some campers camping on top of chimney tops who had a burn ban on, but they decided to light a campfire. And it spread throughout the entire park. It burned thousands and thousands of acres, and it affected thousands of people. I even had a friend whose mountain cabin was burned down because of that one match. Friends, our tongue is that one match. Our tongue is that flame. What we say affects other people. What we say spreads to other people. It affects other people. That the consequence, number three, is that the tongue effect spreads to all those around us. So James first provides a caution, then he gives us three consequences, but then he gives us a reality check. He gives us a reality check. Look at verse 6. Here's the reality check. Verse 6 says, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, is that which defiles the entire body and set on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." What is James doing here? So James in verses 1 through 2 gives us a caution, and then verse 3 through 5 uses metaphors to demonstrate the consequences of our words. But then in verse 6, he really uses verse 6 to kind of summarize. You realize that summarize verses 3 through 5. Look, it says the tongue defiles our entire body, or literally stains us, or controls our behavior. It sets on fire the course of our life. The tongue directs our steps, and it's set on fire by hell. It spreads to other people. Why would James, in the midst of this caution and consequence, why would he all of a sudden have a reality check? I think he's trying to force his audience to do something. He's trying to force his audience to have a reality check, to actually look at themselves and to see if their own tongue is untamed. The first reality check is that the tongue defiles us. Look at that in verse 5, or verse 6. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members is that which defiles the entire body. That word defile is a Greek word to stain or to soil. That our tongue soils our body. It stains our body. But then reality check number 2 comes in verse 7 and 8. Look at verse 7. It says, "For every species of beast and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Reality check number 2 is that the tongue is difficult to tame. The tongue is difficult to tame. So not only does it stain us, not only does it soil our soul, or soil our body as a soiled cloth, but it also is difficult to tame. Friends, perhaps one of the most dangerous weapons in the entire world is an untamed tongue. But even more dangerous than an untamed tongue is a person that does not realize that their own tongue is untamed. Perhaps the most dangerous person in the world, the most dangerous person in a business, in a work, and you probably met these people before. The most dangerous person in the world is a person that is careless, who is ignorant of their own untamed tongue. Allow me to demonstrate the danger real quick. Now imagine I had a 9 millimeter pistol right here. It would be more like boom. Okay, not boom. Okay, but anyways. Now, a gun is a very dangerous thing, right? It's very dangerous. It's to harm and protect people. But a gun, a 9mm in the hands of somebody who is careless, that's a recipe for disaster. Friends, our tongue is a dangerous weapon, but if we do not wake up, if we do not see reality, then we can cause unimaginable widespread devastation as a fire spreads. Friends, the tongue is dangerous. It is full of deadly poison. It is dangerous and difficult to control. So James gives us a caution in verses 1 and 2. He gives us three consequences, and then he gives us a reality check. But then he gives us a beautiful application. Shows off his brilliant writing skills. Look at verse 9. It says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. What is James' practical application for the tongue? It's consistency. James' point really here, is, for the whole passage, verses 1 through 12, is to be consistent. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. The point that James is making is to be consistent. Friends, my point today is to be consistent. To be consistent with our tongue. Rarely does a person pray to God with lips dripping with lies and gossip. Rarely does somebody pray to God spewing venom. Why? I think two reasons, right? Well, one, he already knows, right? He already knows what you're thinking. But then number two, hopefully, is because we fear him. But in the same way that we would not go to God with our lips dripping with lies and with destructive force. In the same way we would not go to God, or we would not pray to God, we should also not do to man. In the same way that we respectfully talk to God, we should also respectfully talk to man or to each other. When we talk to each other, when we talk to our spouse, when we talk to our friends, when we talk to our church members here, when we talk to one another, our lips should not be dripping with fables. Should not be dripping with lies. When we talk to each other, our lips should not be dripping with gossip or division. When we talk to people, not just in here, but people in the grocery stores, our lips should not be dripping with anger or bitterness or crass talk or filth. Why? Because we should be consistent. Why should we respect and be consistent before men as we were before God? Look at verse 9. It says, because all men are made in the likeness of God. God has created all of us in His image. Genesis chapter 1. That each one of us here are image bearers of God, and that we should talk to one another as such. But notice how James closes out this section. James again shows off his writing skills. All right, brilliant. Look at verses 11 and 12. He gives us two more metaphors. Verse 9 through 12 communicate his point, and verses 11 through 12 illustrates his point. Look at verse 11. Says, does a fountain send out from the same opening both blessing and cursing, both fresh water and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs, nor salt water produce fresh? What's his first metaphor here? His first metaphor is a fountain. Or as we would understand it, a natural spring. That's really what it means here. It's not just a fountain, but it's actually a natural spring. Now, the inclusion of this natural spring, both having bitter springs and fresh springs, actually tells us something about the text. It tells us actually the location of writing. Now James is actually writing this from Palestine because both bitter and fresh springs were very prominent. It's interesting to note, kind of give you a brief geography. The Jordan River sits in the middle of the Rift Valley. So you have Sea of Galilee to the north, then the Jordan River, and then the Dead Sea. Within that valley, it's very common to have bitter springs. That springs are laden with minerals. And that it feeds down into the Jordan River and feeds down to the Dead Sea. Think about the Dead Sea itself. What is it drinkable? No, it's called the Dead Sea. I wouldn't drink from the Dead Sea, by the way. But if you ever go there. You can float in it, but don't drink from it. But why? Because it's laden with minerals. Bitter springs were very prominent because bitter springs would drain down into the Dead Sea. But also, it was very prominent to not just have bitter springs in the Rift Valley, but also natural fresh springs. Listen to what one commentator adds. He says this, "The point is that at its source, a spring is either one or the other. Either bitter or fresh, a spring either aids life or inhibits it." Does our tongue aid life or inhibit it? Let me continue. Both metaphors further connect with the fact that it is inappropriate for the tongue, the instrument of teaching and words, to produce both blessing and cursing. So James uses these metaphors to allow us to realize that we need to be consistent. So James gives us a caution in verses 1 and 2. He gives us a consequence in verses 3 through 5. But then he gives us the urge for consistency, to talk wholesomely. To talk wholesomely to family, friend, and foe alike. And it brings life to others, whereas bitter talk inhibits. Now as I was preparing the sermon, I found that this particular 12 verses are probably one of the most convicting portions of the entire book of James. See some nods. Because friends, if we look in the mirror, we must realize something, is that we all struggle to tame the tongue. We all struggle to, when we get upset, to tame our tongue. Even preachers have the trouble to tame their tongue. It forces us, when we look at James 3, 1 through 12, to think about the conversations that we have in this building and outside this building. But as I personally reflect upon these verses, I must first off apologize. I'm not a perfect human being. I know, shocker. Just kidding. I'm not a perfect human being. I have not been consistent over the years and months. So I apologize. I would ask for forgiveness if I have offended you, and if I offend you in the future, and it is unintentional. But because this passage is so relevant to life, what I'm going to do this morning is actually going to take an extra bit of time and actually do a bit of application. Because friends, we all struggle with words, and in words there is power. So now we're going to answer the question, so what? How do we apply this to our lives? So in order to apply this passage, I'm going to give us four practical steps. Just four practical steps to control our tongue. To make us not ignorant or careless with the most dangerous weapon of all. So step number one is to have a personal reality check. So step number one is for each of us, each individual, preachers included, to have a personal reality check. If the point today is to be consistent, then what? We need to be consistent. So let me ask you a question. Are you consistent? Are you consistent? Do people at work know you the same as the people at church? Do your friends know you the same as your family? Do your neighbors know you the same as your best friend? Are we consistent in our wholesome speech? Is our tongue wholesome in prayer as it is wholesome with one another or behind closed doors? Is our tongue consistent with all people as if they were image bearers, as if it were before God? Perhaps many of us need to do what I did, is have a sober self-assessment. So step number one is to have a personal reality check, but step number two is to have a situational reality check. To have a situational reality check. Over the years, I found that oftentimes our tongue is more untamed in certain situations, certain circumstances. So let me ask you a question. When is your speech most inconsistent? What is the situation that causes your tongue to be untamed? Oftentimes, our tongue becomes most untamed in certain circumstances. For example, my tongue becomes the most untamed when I am stressed. I get stressed. When I am stressed, but when is your tongue most inconsistent? Is it in times of stress or in times of discouragement? Is it with a certain group of friends or when you're fearful? I had a friend of mine who had a terrible time when he was fearful controlling his tongue. Now this friend, if he was scared or fearful, all right, or and then something would set him off. Anytime he was fearful, bullets went flying. Okay, you just duck for cover. Okay, well, what's the situation that causes us to lose control of our tongue? When are we most likely to lose our temper? Is it when somebody just disagrees with us, or is it when somebody doesn't show respect, or perhaps when someone spreads a rumor? Because friends, looking in the mirror, at least not being careless and ignorant to our untamed tongue, is a key to containing its effect, but also understanding the situations that set us off. Understanding the situations that really cause us to lose our temper or to be short-tempered with our loved ones. And unfortunately, the people that we often talk most inconsistent to are the people that we love the most. So step number one is to have a personal reality check. Step number two is a situational reality check. But then step number three is to help us be more consistent. My third step is to help us actually be more consistent. Step number three is really speak as if God is listening. Speak as if God is listening. Just a practical word of advice. Speak to your neighbor. Speak to somebody at church. Speak to your neighbor in your neighborhood. Speak to a friend as if God is sitting right beside you. Because in the same way that we would not talk disrespectfully to God, we should not also disrespectfully talk to one another. So if we're not going to talk disrespectfully to God with lies and fables or with a temper, why wouldn't we just imagine that God is sitting right beside somebody you're talking to? Because He kind of is already, right? That God is everywhere. If we would not disdainfully talk to God, then let us maybe pretend that God is right next to the person that we are speaking to. So let us be more consistent, but then we have step number four. Before I really go into step number four, I want to take kind of a time out for just a second. I want to pause. And I want you to realize something from the text, because according to James, every person that's ever walked the face of the earth, except one, every person that's walked this earth is sinful. But every person struggles to control their tongue. And if every person has struggled to control their tongue, then there have been past events. Friends, think about this. The tongue is not just a problem in the present, but it's also been an issue in the past. That if every person that's walked the face of the earth struggles with their tongue, that there are past events that you have said to a friend or to a spouse or to a church member that you have hurt them. That the consequences of frustration have spread to other people. And if you're sitting here this morning, thinking of an example when maybe you said something you shouldn't have, or when you frustrated somebody, then I'm going to offer you a step number four. If you're sitting here this morning cringing at something you have said in the past, I'm going to give you step number four. Step number four is to go up to that person and ask for forgiveness. Step number four is to ask for forgiveness. If someone has hurt you, if you have hurt somebody with your words, then ask for forgiveness. Like I mentioned earlier, unfortunately, oftentimes the ones we hurt the most are the ones we love the most. If you've hurt somebody with your words, go ask for forgiveness. Now, don't be like my children. Okay, I don't have any children this age quite yet. But don't be like my children when the parent says, go ask for forgiveness, what do they say? I'm sorry. Okay, we've all been there. Don't be like that. Don't be like a child whose arm is twisted, but go up to them and sincerely ask for forgiveness. But friends, let us remember, a sincere apology, if you've hurt somebody with your words, a sincere apology is not just saying I'm sorry and moving on. A sincere apology is actually a moment of change. Truly asking for forgiveness is typically a moment of repentance. Because friends, think about it. If we only ask for forgiveness and we don't change our behavior, then guess what's going to happen over and over and over and over again? Anytime a situation comes up, we're going to frustrate it. Anytime we get fearful, we're going to say something of it. Friends, when we ask for forgiveness, let that be a watershed moment to change. Let us change our behavior. Let us change the way we talk to one another. Friends, let us not be a broken record that just goes over and over and over again. But let us be consistent in our speech for God and man. And friends, if a spouse, after today's service, when you go to lunch, if a friend comes up to you after the service today, if a church member comes up to you and comes to you and says, "I am sorry," then you have a job to do. Your job as a Christian is to forgive. As a Christian, we are all broken vessels. Amen? Amen. We are all broken vessels. And if someone comes to you and asks for forgiveness, then we must forgive. We must forgive. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for just the privilege it is to speak Your Word. Lord, I pray that we would talk to one another, we would talk to our neighbors, we would talk to our families, we would talk to our loved ones, we would talk to our spouses, we would talk to our children as if we are talking to You, because Lord, we are each image bearers. And Lord, I pray that we would be consistent in our speech, Lord, that people all around our lives would know us the same. And Lord, that our tongue would glorify You and not divide one another. Lord, that our tongue would spew life and not spew venom. Lord, I pray for my friends here. Lord, I pray that we would forgive one another. Lord, that we would reconcile with one another as past hurt. And Lord, I pray that we would be consistent in our lives, we would be consistent in our prayers, and we would be consistent in love to one another. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.